I've been talking to you for some time about the grace of God. Grace of God. And trying to tell you what I know about it, what I've experienced. But I think I've been misunderstood by some, not by all, but by some have misunderstood my intent and purpose in the proclamation of this glorious and grand and great eternal doctrine. So I want to kind of clear this up this morning and hope that you'll see what I'm talking about. Now, I never have intended to belittle or decry or minimize the law of God. Now, the law is holy, and the law is good. The law is a reflection and personifies God Almighty. That's never been my intent to set the law aside. Now, seemingly from some of the things that I hear, that is the misunderstanding that I've tried to set the law aside. Now, that's not my intent. I may have left that impression, but that wasn't the impression that I intended to leave. Because there's not a thing a matter with the law. The law is good and the law is holy. But my intention was this, that I might be as clear as I can be clear under God to show forth the truth that the law, the keeping of the law, has nothing to do with the justification of a sinner before God. In order that we might destroy the works of the flesh, that a man might see his hopelessness and helplessness before God and cast himself at the mercy of God. Now, there's many things that we can do. There's many outward acts that we can perform religiously and yet at the same time not be saved. Now, as I've insisted many times, it is the grace of God that inwardly works a outward righteousness. It's not the law of God that does that. I think that that's some folks' problem. They believe that the law of God will work a outward righteousness in a man, which it will not do. It's the grace of God that will work inwardly an outward righteousness of God. Now, listen to this. Well, first off, let me say that there's many things that we can do outwardly in observance to the commands of the Bible and yet be without Christ. So, my intent and purpose is that men might have the right start, that their feet might be upon the rock. They might start off right, because if you don't start off right, everything that you do is going to wind up and perish. Now, in this, one of the brethren reminded me of some middle ground from the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew through. Said he was interested in the middle ground. Well, really, there's no middle ground. There's not this extreme and that extreme and we get on the middle ground. There's only one ground. There's only one way. Now, here I read just recently where our Lord concludes some of these commands and instructions in regard to His kingdom by saying that not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what I'm saying, that we can perform a lot of outward religious works and be obedient to a lot of things that's said in the Bible, but if we haven't started right, we'll wind up like these. That the Lord says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we need to start right. If we can get our feet upon the rock and we can start right, then these other things will fall into place. For instance, like begets like. That's a law of God. That's a law of nature. Like begets like. Human beings beget human beings. Cows beget cows. Horses beget horses. Like begets like. Now, is that right? Now listen to this. Righteousness begets righteousness. How does the outward righteousness in a man's life, how does it come about? It comes about through a inward righteousness and a imputed righteousness. The imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ begets a outward righteousness. If we ever have any what is known by some as holiness or righteousness, it will be because of the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the reason why it is imperative and necessary that we understand the gospel, that we learn the gospel. If we can learn the gospel, these other things will come into being. If we can learn the gospel, if we can understand what makes us accepted before God, it's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to us that renders us acceptable before God. Now, when that's rightly understood and when that's shed abroad in our heart, we will give a lively obedience to the teaching of the Word of God. And then it'll count for something. But we've got to first understand that. Well, all right, let's turn with me to the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, it's not safe to assume anything. And I have been known to say that I'm not assuming that or this group believes that or this group believes something else. But evidently I have assumed too much from some of the things that I have heard here recently. I assume that people understood, that is, those that I believe are Christians, understood these, what I would consider elementary truths of the Bible in regard to a righteous and holy life. Now, in this 18th verse of the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, he says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." He's talking about the fulfillment of the types, the fulfillment of the prophecies, and the fulfillment of the commands. All of them shall be fulfilled, even to the smallest of the letters, he said, to the crossing of the T and the jotting of the I. Every one of the laws of God shall be fulfilled. Well, we could say, stop right here and say, every law of God has been fulfilled as far as the believer is concerned. It has been fulfilled in Christ. You can't fulfill the law. I can't obey the law perfectly. I must have someone to do. Now, that's not to say that I'm not striving to fulfill the law. I'm not striving to keep the law. I am striving to keep the law. How many times in the past 20-some years in my preaching have I not made this statement? that we are daily being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're being conformed to the image of Christ through means, through prayer, through Bible study, through witnessing, by and through the grace of God. We're being conformed. That's what holiness and righteousness is being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many times have I made this statement? That God will have a people. God has a people that He purposed in Himself before eternity ever was, before time ever was. Back in eternity, God purposed into Himself a people. And that people will be called in time, and that people will be, shall be, according to God's eternal decree, shall be conformed to the living image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what holiness is. That's what righteousness is. Being conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ through the means of grace. Through the means of grace. Through Bible study. Through coming to church. Through private and public prayer. Through telling of that old story to one another and to all who listen. These are the means of grace. Now, the law has been fulfilled, but the law has not been done away with as far as you and I are concerned. There's nothing the matter with the law. I've said this 100 times, I know, in the course of 20-some years of preaching. What's wrong with loving God with all your heart and all your strength and all your soul? I've said that time and time and time again. What's wrong with that? Not a thing wrong with it. I'm all for it. I shoot for that mark. I don't make it, and I, in all probability, I'll never make it in this life, but I still strive to love God. The law has not been done away with. The law has been fulfilled in Christ for the sinner. He fulfilled the law for me. But the law has not been set aside. In fact, the law will outlast the creation of God. The Word of God will endure forever. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but the Word of God will endure. It's the only thing that will endure. So, I'm not... I hope that I can clear up some misconception on my intent and purpose of preaching the grace of God. I haven't been preaching the grace of God in order that I might set the law of God aside. Certainly not. The law is good. The law is holy. Not anything the matter with the law. The law has been fulfilled in Christ, but the law has not been done away with. And these things which are written in the 5th, 6th, 7th chapter of the book of Matthew are as much binding upon us today as they were when He wrote them. The same in the book of Romans, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, and on through. The book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Titus and Jude and all the rest of the books of the Bible. They have not been done away with. The law has been fulfilled in Christ for the poor sinner, in order that the poor sinner might have a righteousness that would render him acceptable before God. But now, when we see that amazing grace that God saved a poor wretch like us, why, we're so overwhelmed and so amazed, and our hearts are so full of love and thanksgiving unto God that we'll do anything under God in order that His name might be glorified because of what He's done for us. And if it's the keeping of these things, we'll make an earnest attempt to do so. The law's not been done away with. The law's just as much in effect right now as it was back when it was recorded in the book of Exodus on the tables of stone through our servant Moses. All right. For verily I say unto you, now notice the authority there in that 18th verse. Verily I say, that's the Lord Jesus. no greater authority than the Lord Jesus. Verily, I say. It's not some conglomeration of human wisdom or human counsel that says this, but it's none other than the Lord Himself. I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, 19th verse. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That is, if a man breaks one of these commandments and then teaches other men to do so, he shall lose rank and subside into the lowest place in the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't say here that he's eternally lost. Now, it doesn't say that. But it says he will subside into the lowest place in the kingdom of God if he breaks one and teaches men to break the commandments of God. Now, you can say that birth or knowledge or success will not make a man great. Some people think education is what makes a man great. Some people won't have anything to do with anybody else unless they have a college education. They must have a degree in order to cope, in order to grasp the things of this world and particularly the things of the Bible. Most people think that if a man's got a college degree or a woman's got a college degree, that they're more capable of understanding the eternal Word of God than someone with a high school education or a junior high school education. There's no truth to that. There's no truth to that. These things are spiritual, and they must be learned spiritually. So it's not birth. It's not knowledge or success that makes a man great. He says that which makes a man great here is the man who shall do and teach them. A man who shall keep the commandments and who shall teach others to do so, that man will be great. See, regardless of his rank or station in this life. Regardless of whether he's been to college or hasn't been to college. Well, help us then. May our prayer be this morning. Lord, help me to be a loyal subject in thy kingdom and teach and do according to your word. All right. The 20th verse. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, my righteousness does exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. My righteousness does. I'm not bragging on my righteousness, but I'm bragging on the righteousness of Him who fulfilled the law for me, the Lord Jesus Christ. My righteousness absolutely, unreservedly, 100% exceeds the righteousness of the most religious Pharisee that ever lived. Because I have the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ imputed to my account. Now, that's not saying, brethren, that's not saying that we are not to be superior to the law writer, which is the scribe. We are to be superior to the law writer. We are to be superior to the law boaster. The kingdom of God is not for rebels, but it's for loyal subjects. Is that right? Loyal subjects. And our righteousness, in a sense, ought to exceed the personal righteousness of those law boasters and those law writers. That's what a scribe was. He was a law writer. He interpreted the law. And the Pharisee was that religious person that went out on the street certain hours every day. And he prayed. He prayed so long, like the heathen. The Lord said, don't pray like that fella. He says he uses vain and repetitious sentences and words. And he said, fairly he has his reward. We don't pray like he does. We don't go out in the street here in order to promote and to show our religion for vainglory, for a particular reward. Jesus said he has his reward. He got what he started out to get. Recognition from the world. People say, well, certainly he's religious. He's religious. And that's exactly what he wanted. Jesus said, barely he gets his reward. Our righteousness, if we be true Christians and have learned anything of the Word of God, our righteousness ought to be superior and ought to excel the righteousness of him who stands out there on the street corner and desires the uppermost place in the synagogue. Our righteousness ought to be clothed with a humility. All right. Superior. I say again now, that it's not the keeping of these laws. Now get me. I want you to see this. It's not the keeping of these things that works in us this attitude. And that's exactly what this is all about. It's an attitude. What is our attitude? What's your attitude towards me if I go slap you in the face? What are you supposed to do? Well, you say, well, it's wrote down there in the Bible. It's wrote down there in the Bible, but it's evidenced in your heart by way of attitude. If I slap you on the face, what's your attitude? What are you going to do about that scripture in the Bible? What are you going to do? Well, I'll tell you whether you're going to be loyal to the king or not is what your attitude will be, what your response will be to my slapping you on the face. You see? If you've got the Spirit of Christ, and how can you say you're a servant of Christ if you haven't got the Spirit of Christ? What are you going to do? Are you going to turn your cheek? The Bible says that's what you ought to do. The Bible says turn your cheek and let him slap you on the other side. See, so what's taking place here is attitude. It's attitude. It's not so much activity or doing with your hands. It's attitude. What's your attitude? See? What's your attitude? Well, I say it's not the law now. It's not by my study, and it's not by my obeying this and obeying that and saying this and saying that and wearing a hair shirt and eating humble pie and going around with my head between my legs and all that. That is not what causes the right attitude. I'll tell you what causes the right attitude. It's the grace of God that causes the right attitude. That's it. That's the grace of God that causes that. And that's one reason why I continuously labor and labor on the grace of God. Because I know that by obeying these laws will not produce this attitude. It's the grace of God that produces it. And if like begets like and righteousness begets righteousness, then when I'm saved by the grace of God, the first thing I'll do is I'll pray, I'll thank God. You don't have to teach me to do that. You don't have to come by after I've made a profession of faith or I'm quickened by the Spirit of God and able to call Jesus Lord. You don't have to get me to the arm and say, well, now listen, let's get over here. I want to study a little bit with you. I want to teach you. You got to first pray. You don't have to teach me that. I already know that. That's in my heart. That's fused in my heart by the grace of God that I cry out, what? Abba, Father. You have to teach me to pray. That comes automatically. That's the reason I've said over and over and over and over, a prayerless Christian is a Christless Christian. See? The first thing Paul did, they didn't teach Paul anything. The law of God, Paul knew the law of God 10,000 times better than you and I will ever know it. But Paul said, the law slew me. It slayed me. And the identification mark as to whether Paul was a Christian or not, he said, well, I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus. And he said, go down that street called Straight and go to a certain place. And he said, you'll find him. He said, he's down there praying. Said, behold, he prayeth. All right. I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. If we're really dependent upon how humble we are, and I'm not saying we're not to be humble. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in humility. I believe we ought to be humble and Christ-like and God-like. In fact, if a man's a Christian, he's Christ-like. And sometimes I even wonder whether it's right for us to call ourselves Christians and not be Christ-like. That's what they called them, Christians. They called them Christians. The enemies of the people of God used this word in a derogatory sense to make light of and to make fun of these people. Why, they said, look at them. They acting like Christ. And they were first called Christians at Antioch. And if a man doesn't act like a Christian, if he doesn't act like Christ, well, it's probably spurious then for him to say that he is a Christian. And, well, that's right. That's right. But, get back to this. Now, it's the grace of God. It's the grace of God that works holiness and reverence and integrity and purity in our lives. The grace of God. Now, what a king. What a king we have in Jesus. And in light of this, what manner of persons ought we to be? What manner of persons ought we to be? Now, there in verse 21, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Ye have heard. Now, antiquity is often pleaded as an authority. But the Lord makes short work of that theory right here. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time. Ye have heard that. But ancient, traditional theories is not authority. But I say, you have heard of that, what it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. Now listen. My conscience is at ease in this 21st verse. Now my conscience is at ease. Is yours? Thou shalt not kill. You killed anybody? You haven't killed anybody. You plan on killing anybody? I don't think you've killed anybody. I don't think you plan on killing anybody. Now listen, your conscience can be at ease. This can't convict you. You haven't killed anybody. You're not planning on killing anybody. But now let's see if the 22nd verse will not kind of prick our conscience a little bit. Verse 22. But I say unto you, now here's authority. The Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause. You ever get angry at a man? Now, I'm not saying that you're not to get angry. The Bible says that if don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That is, to don't dwell on it all day. You might get mad. You might get angry. But don't stay in that state. Don't have that attitude about you. Don't let the sun go down on it. See? That's what the Lord's talking about here. And he says if you come to the altar, if you come to the altar and you have aught against your brother has aught against you, don't leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled with your brother. See? Don't let the sun go down in your wrath. Don't foster this thing in your heart. Don't get it in there, and the first thing you know, you're going to be mad at him, and you, every little detail that he does, or she, or whatever the might be a system, everything will be wrong. You'll never find a good thing about it. All right. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause. Notice that, without cause. Man's angry at his brother without cause. That man shall be in danger of judgment. If a man's angry with his brother without good and sufficient reason, that fella is in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, that is, the Jewish police court. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. All right. I said the king makes short work of this antiquity that's often pleaded as authority. And he begins with one of their alterations of his father's law, and he tells them that murder lies within anger. That's where he says murder is. Since murder's in the heart, and it lies within a attitude. And as long as we have this attitude of lust and greed and hate, he said, watch out. Watch out, you're gonna get in trouble. See, the Jews of old, now they could go to sleep at night, and they could be at ease with their conscience as far as thou shalt not kill. They hadn't killed anybody and had no intention to kill anybody. That didn't mean too much to them. See? Thou shalt not kill. But the Lord Jesus come along and he said, now if you hate your brother without a cause, you're a murderer. See? Murder lies within anger. When we even wish harm, now you follow this close. When we even wish harm to the object of our wrath, that's murder. Or even wish that that man didn't exist, this is to kill him in our attitude. See? That's to kill him in our desire. Thou shalt not kill. That doesn't bother you, does it? But if you wish he was dead, if down in your heart, in your attitude, you desired that that fella or that woman or that boy or that girl was completely annihilated and out of your way and out of your hair, you're a murderer. See? Jesus said, but I say unto you, you're a murderer. Now, I know that we're not to have these thoughts. If we don't entertain these attitudes in our mind and in our heart, they'll not be evidence out here. Got to keep the mind pure. The Word of God is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. See? If we dwell on the Word, if we eat the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what made the Jews mad, to preach too much Jesus. That's what makes a lot of people mad. Preach too much Jesus. Getting tired of hearing the preacher talk about Jesus all the time. Can he talk about something else? Let's talk about not going to the picture show. Let's talk about mixed bathing. Let's talk about drinking whiskey or smoking cigarettes. Let's talk about this. Let's talk about that. I get tired of hearing about Jesus. The Jews got tired of hearing about him too. Let me tell you what happened there. The Jews said, Jesus said to them, said, except you eat my body, eat my flesh. Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, you know what he was saying? He's saying that the Lord Jesus Christ is the meat and drink of every believer. It's Christ. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified. For me to live is Christ. I never get tired of hearing the old story that Christ died for sinners. That's what Paul was saying. Well, to feed is to feed upon Christ Jesus the Lord. And if we feed upon Christ Jesus the Lord, we're going to get our heads together. We're going to get our minds right. And we're not going to get involved too much in this hating people without a cause. But if a outward conformity to outward laws is all we're interested in, it'll never bother our conscience. Because we ain't going to kill nobody. I don't have any intentions. I'm not saying that I won't. By the grace of God, I won't. I have no intentions of killing, but I have killed a lot of people in my day. I'll tell you that. I've killed a lot of them. I've killed more people than this building will hold. And I suspect what's true to my experience has been true to yours. All right. Unjust anger, then, is killing in intent. And a man shall be judged for what he says to his brother. Call him Raca. That word Raca means a worthless fella. And if you call a man a worthless fella, then you kill him in his reputation. That is, if you call him a worthless fella without a justifiable reason for doing so. See, I think that you could call a fella worthless if he raised it, if he had a family and he refused to support him. Say he had three or four children and he just refused to work and he made his wife get out and be the breadwinner of that family. And that just didn't happen for 6 months, but that happened all of his life. I think that you could point your finger at him and say, that fella is a worthless fella, and I think you'd have a justifiable reason for saying so, because his whole life proved that end. But to say that a man is a worthless fella without a justifiable reason is to kill him in his reputation. See? And I've killed a lot of them. I've stacked a lot of them up. And I'm not bragging about it. I'm sorry about it. I'm ashamed of it. But I have. I hope I know better. I hope I'm learning a little bit, don't you? I don't want to be a dummy all my life. I want to make a little progress in spiritual growth. Well, call him a worthless fellow, then, is to kill him in his reputation. Now, to say to him, fool, without a justifiable reason, is to kill him in his noblest characteristic of a man. So, thus far we've found out that our Lord, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the King. And if we've been born again, we're in the kingdom. And these are the rules. If a man has a kingdom, then he's got some subjects. And if he's got some subjects, he's got some rules whereby the subjects live by. So our Lord, or our King, restores the law of God to its true force here, not only in the act of killing, but every thought and feeling and word which would tend to injure a brother or annihilate him by contempt. Any word that is used hastily and unjustly towards anybody without a justifiable reason, brother, you kill him. You annihilate him by contempt. We're to love all men. That's right, we're to love all men. We're to love everybody. Everybody, not... Why? If you just love people who love you, you ain't got no hope. You're worse than a hypocrite. If you just love people that come around and say, you're a fine fella, I like you, you're a fine fella. If that is the only person in the world that you love, you've got no hope. And I say, what I say to you, I say to my own heart. If that's the only fella that I love is the fella that agrees with me and pats me on the back and gives me gifts and visits with me and loves me, if that's the only one I love, I'm a hypocrite. Hell's my home. That's right. Oh, let's not annihilate people by contempt, by word, by thought, by feeling. Let's not do that. Now, if anger be without, or if anger without cause be murder, how shall I answer for it? Only one way, that's by an atonement. You've got to have an atonement. Because all of us have stacked up a whole lot of bodies that we've killed. Well, what does it mean? Over there in the book of John says, if we confess our sins, it means He'll forgive us. That's what it means. It means we've stacked up some bodies. We've killed some people by intent. We've annihilated them by contempt. We've destroyed their character. We've destroyed their reputation by what we've said. How are we going to answer for this? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. We repent. When you confess, you repent. If you confess your sins and you're not sorry of it, you've never repented. And I'll tell you this. No sin will ever be forgiven that you do not repent of. You say, well, all of my sins are forgiven in Christ. That's right, but there is a sense. There is a sense that your sin will not be forgiven unless you repent of it. And you've got to repent of it. You got to repent. And your repentance takes form of expression in your confession unto God. Lord, I confess my sins. Most of us, when we pray in a general direction. Lord, forgive me of my sins. And that's about it. We don't name them off because we don't want to hear them. We don't want to be reminded of them. We don't want to be reminded of our disillusion. We don't want to be reminded of our acts of disobedience, our omission and our commission, so therefore we just say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. But we ought to name them off. We ought to say, Lord, I shouldn't have spoke hastily about so-and-so today. I should have kept my mouth shut. Lord, I shouldn't have tried to take that splinter out of my brother's eye when I got a great big log in my own eye. Lord, I should have took the log out of my own eye and so I could see to take the splinter out of his eye. Most people, though, try and take a splinter out of somebody else's eye, but they can't see the splinter for the log in their own eye. Always want to set in on, always want to be judging people. Why so-and-so's doing this, so-and-so's doing that. Better take care of your own self. If I can harness and bridle my emotions and my lusts and keep them under, boy, I'll be doing a big job, won't I? Well, the same applies to you. If you can do that, see? If you can do it, now I can do it. Be a better church, won't it? We'll be better Christians. I say, our King restores the law of God to its true force, doesn't he? All right, here in verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and then you remember that your brother hath aught against you, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. I'll tell you what that means. It means that forgiveness to a brother or sister is first before worship can be accepted. A man cannot worship God until there has been a reconciliation with his brother or his sister. Can't do it. Got to go to him. That's what Jesus said. He said, if you're bringing your gift to the altar, that is, if you're... I'm not talking about bringing a piece of money up here to this place up here. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the altar of your heart. I'm talking about worship. I'm saying if you're going to worship God and you're offering a sacrifice of praise, a gift of praise unto God, and you remember that your brother hath aught against you, well, stop right there, because you're not going to worship God until you first are reconciled with your brother. Go to your brother. Leave it there. Get up and go to your brother. Go to your brother. Someone, who was it, wrote a statement here the other day. Gene or some of them, Raymond or somebody. I seen it there about the relationship of a brother and a sister in the matter of forgiveness. What should we do? Why, we should forgive our brethren. That's simple. If a man comes to you and says, I've wronged you. Forgive me. Your attitude and my attitude is to be a one of forgiveness. How often am I to do that? As oft as he asks, Jesus said. 70. Peter said 70 times or 7 times. He said 75. He said there's no definite time. As oft as he asks. Well, if thy brother hath aught against thee or you have aught against him, well, I said, go to him. Go to him and talk to him. He said, if he'll hear you, you've gained yourself a brother. But he said, if he won't hear you, if he's rebellious, and he says, no, I'm not going to hear you. I don't want to discuss this. Just get out of here. He won't hear. Well, it says, go get two or three brethren, that every word might be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses. And then go to him and talk to him and say, listen, brother, I want to be reconciled. I want to be a brother. We're brethren. Let's get along. Let's forego. Let's overlook all these vain things that's been said, that we've said, and someone else has said. Let's start afresh. Forgive me, brother. If he doesn't accept that, the Bible says, tell it to the church. And how do you treat him? Treat him as a heathen man and a publican. See? All right, forgiveness to a brother first. Well, if we've wronged another, then we're to stop or to cease from worship and hasten to seek reconciliation. Only when we have remembered our wrongdoing and made them right can we hope for acceptance with God Almighty. The rule then is this. This is the general rule. Peace with man and then peace with God. Peace with man. Well, verses 25 and 26. Agree with thine adversary quickly, enemy. Agree with him quickly. Whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. That is, don't try to take him to court now, because if you do, why, in all probability, he's going to fleece you, because justice, in particular in the time that this was written, let's put it that way, in the time, the era of time in which the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew was recorded, you couldn't get justice. You just couldn't get justice. And it's rare that you could get justice now. It's rare that a man gets justice, isn't it? You see every day where men are exonerated from various crimes and justice does not prevail. Well, he says here, agree with your adversary while you're in the way with him, while you're talking to him, agree with him, lest at any time he deliver you to the judge and you will not get justice there. You'll not get justice at that judge. You'll get fleeced. You won't get what you think is your right. Now see, what he's saying here, it's better to lose your rights than to get into the hands of those who will fleece you in the name of justice. Better do away with your rights. You haven't got any rights. The Christian hasn't got any rights. All of us, I know. All of us said, but listen, I got rights. Yeah, you can't do that to me. You can't. Me and Jack was talking about that last night. Jack said that he told this fella. Fella said, well, I may set a trap up there on the hill. Jack said, you better not catch my dog. Said, if you catch my dog, said, you better not tell me about it. Jack thought he had some rights, but Jack didn't have no rights. He just thought he had some. He just thought he had. You ain't got no rights, Jack. You ain't got no rights. You're a Christian. You're a Christian. He's got the rights. You haven't got any. You haven't got any. You are a vessel of mercy, saved by the grace of God, and you owe everything to God, and you're to forego your rights. Don't you take that man to court. Don't take him to court. Agree with him right now. Maybe he'll make a settlement out here while you're talking to him. But if you take him to court where justice cannot be obtained, he'll fleece you. See? So, Jesus says, but I say. All right, I'm going to quit here in just a minute. Verily I say unto you, listen, verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence until you have paid the utmost farthing. So don't go and take it before the judge, because in all probability, you'll get the worst end of it. You'll not come out until you have paid the last cent. They'll take everything you got. Brown knows that. Brown went to court. He went to court. He didn't get anything. He didn't get anything, but they beat him. They beat him. Some fellow run into a Brown. Charlie and Darius both run in, went across the road, run into him, left him in the hospital. I went up there and Darius was almost dead, couldn't talk, didn't know where I was at or nothing else. Thought he ought to get the hospital expenses and a few things out of it, so they went to court. Shouldn't have went to court, didn't get anything. Cost him. But out there in the room, they said, oh, nobody's fault. Didn't get a thing. Had to pay his expenses and all that. Oh, you haven't got no rights. What rights have you got? Only right you got's to die. Go to hell. That's the only right you got. It's the only right I got. I haven't got any rights. Boy, you say, well, I'm a citizen. Yeah, but you got something that comes before that. You're a citizen of the kingdom of God. That's whose kingdom you're living in now. You're in God's kingdom, and this is the rules for God's kingdom right here. Yeah, I know, but. Well, no buts to it. These are the rules right here that you're to go by. This is how you play according to these rules. I know we'd rather play by the rules of the world. I know how it is. But I say unto you, see. All right, now listen to this. I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman, well, 27th verse. You have heard that it was said by them. You've heard what they said. What they said of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. That doesn't bother me. Does it bother you? I'm not going to commit adultery by the grace of God. I haven't committed adultery. Have you committed adultery? You're planning on committing adultery? Then your conscience can be at ease in light of this command right here, thou shalt not commit adultery. And their conscience were at ease. But listen to Jesus. But Jesus said, But I say unto you. Boy, this ought to convict the sinner too. Man says, "Well, I said, well, are you a Christian? You ever been reconciled to God in Christ? No. Well, then, if you haven't, what you're telling me is you don't have any need to be. I'm not a sinner. That's what you're saying. A man that's not reconciled to God in Christ, he says he's not a sinner. He's not a sinner. Well, if he looks at this, he'll find out that he is a sinner, because there's not a man that ever lived. There's not a man that ever had eyes in his head." That never looked upon a woman with lust in his heart. And God said, if you ever done that, says you're an adulterer and an adulteress. And he says, I want you to know that no adulterer or no adulteress or fornicator or thief or murderer or drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, he's ravished her already in his heart. Ah, boy. If sin is not allowed in the mind, it might be that it'll never manifest itself in our body. Huh? Boy, see men, you watch men. When they go to the A&P store, wherever they go, watch men when a woman walks by. Watch them. Woman walks by, they look at her. You know what they're doing? They're lusting in their heart. That's right. Well, you say, preacher, maybe you oughtn't talk that way. Well, maybe it'll help you. Maybe it'll help me. Huh? Maybe you'll kind of keep that out of your mind. Don't be lusting after that woman. Don't be lusting after. See? Well, I'll close with this then. if your right eye offends you and your right hand offends you, pluck your right eye out and cut your right arm off. Let me ask you this question. What about your left hand? What about your left eye? What if your left eye offends you? What if your left hand offends you? What are you going to do about them? Now, common sense is used in what we've said. It's got to be common sense. For instance, Jesus said, if a man asks of you, give it to him. Now, you've got to use common sense there. He's not talking to a bunch of fools. See? He's not talking to a bunch of fools when he tells us these things. And when he tells you if your eye causes you lust, take something and pluck your eye out. Now, don't take that literally. Don't take that literally. Don't mutilate or maim yourself. Don't do that. That's not what he's talking about. Use some common sense in this matter. For instance, if a man asks of you, you give it to him. Man comes along, he says, give me a quarter. You give him the quarter. If a man comes along, he says, well, I need $20, and you've got $20 in your pocket, and God knows you've got $20 in your pocket, and you know what this verse of Scripture teaches. Are you going to take $20 out of your pocketbook and give it to that fella? Here, give it to him. All right, tomorrow he comes along and he says, I need $10 today, and you've got $10 in your pocketbook. You've got $10 there, and God knows you got it. And you know what this Scripture teaches. You take $10 out and give it to you. And the next day he comes along, and he knows you've got $5 in your pocket, and it just can go on and on and on, and you make a beggar out of that fellow. Now, that's not what God intended. That's not the intent of what he's teaching here. And neither is the intention of you to literally take a saw and cut your right arm off. Or take something and pluck your right arm off.